Most of us could tell harrowing stories about pursuing personal dreams. Our journey included barriers that impeded our progress and shocking discoveries we couldn't ignore. So how do we handle the twists and turns of our journey when things don't go as we planned? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll addresses this question in his ongoing series about the mystery of God's will. In this next study, he'll specifically discuss the matter of personal disappointment when God shuts a door. Chuck titled his message, Closed Doors, Open Doors.
Let's read from the scriptures, Revelation chapter 3, and then put your finger in Acts chapter 16. As we think today about closed doors, open doors, different plans, same God. First, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. And then over at Acts 16. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. And back in Acts chapter 16, let me drop down to verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, Come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the mystery of God's will on your own, be sure to download our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck titled his message, Closed Doors, Open Doors.
A slammed door is not an easy thing to listen to, and it's an even harder thing to experience. Especially if you have genuinely sought God's will, you prayed, you've sought the counsel of people you admire, You've studied sections of His Word that might very well lead you into the way you ought to go. You've sung the right songs. Your heart is willing. Your spirit is ready. If you're married, your partner is all the way with you, ready to go into this new area that God's leading you. And about the time you get near it, bang, the door slams shut. It can be very disillusioning. It can be, in fact, disappointing. I'm not saying it closed because you were living in sin or because your heart was turned against what God wanted or you were selfish in some way. It just closed, and nobody explained why. And you sort of reel, and you step back, and you talk to the Lord, and it's as though the heavens are brass. The door is closed. You hope very much for a great business, and so you moved from a familiar area to an unfamiliar area. There seemed all the reasons to make that move, and you step into the new work, and it isn't long before you realize it isn't working. You cultivate a relationship with this fine individual, and you go together, and you spend months, sometime more than a year, really getting to know one another, and you fall deeply in love with that person. And just before you get to the subject of marriage, bang, the door stops, the door shuts, and the romance fades, and the relationship ends. Closed door. You spend your time on your knees. You're thinking through the future. You've got your heart set on a particular school. You've got the grades. You've got a good resume. You've got the background to do the work at the school. But they can take just so many, and it comes to the point where they limit the group, and you're not in the final class that will be making its way to school. Another door slammed shut. No explanation. No reason, you're disillusioned. I want to tell you that Cynthia and I, in our now 44 years of marriage, have encountered a few closed doors that to this day we still cannot explain why. Like you, with all our hearts, we sought to do what we believed to be the will of God. We asked for guidance. We laid ourselves before Him. We held nothing tightly, willing to give up whatever needs to be given up to make it happen. Bang, closed door. Now, in the Christian life, you and I know by now that it's not a cloud nine utopia. And if that had been your hope today, I'm going to burst that balloon, because that's a terribly unrealistic way to live, thinking that Christ helps you live happily ever after. Once we're in heaven, it kicks in. But until then, there are not a lot of days you could mark fantastic, unbelievable, incredible, remarkable. More of life is learning and growing, falling, getting back up, forgiving, moving on, accepting, going on. Bruce Waltke, one of my mentors in the subject of Hebrew at seminary, would on occasion move into the realm of a devotional kind of presentation. And I'll never forget Dr. Waltke says, the longer I live and the closer I walked with Christ, the more I believe He does not take the time to explain why. So we trust Him through it without the why being answered. I find a lot of comfort when I get to this third chapter of the Revelation, and I find something written here about who's in charge of closed doors. The reason I like this is because it puts the responsibility where it belongs, on the Lord. He, the potter, has the sovereign right to do with the clay as he pleases. I've watched a few potters at work. And it's a funny thing. I've never seen them talk to the clay. I have seen them at times mash it down and start over again. And what it looked like earlier, it doesn't look at all like the next time, especially those who are very gifted as potters. They can start over and over, and each time it's better and it's better. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the one who gives the commands. We are the ones who obey. He never has to explain himself. He never stops to ask permission. Nor does he predict ahead of time that you're just about to encounter a closed door. It's all planned with our maturity in mind. He is shaping us into the image of his Son, regardless of the pain and heartache that may require. John is writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit in Revelation 3, verse 7. And the Lord Jesus has the floor, and he is telling John to write this to the messenger of the church at Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Then the Lord Jesus defines himself as the one who is holy, that is sinless, the one who is true, and by that he means he hates evil and he does not engage in error or erroneous activities. He is holy, he is true. He has the key of David, symbolic for authority. Someone who has the key to the safe has the authority to get in the safe. You have a key to your home. It gives you the authority to go into the home. Whoever doesn't have the key has no right to invade the home. He has the key of David. He has the authority. And look at the next definition. Who opens and no one will shut. Who shuts and no one opens. This is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who alone has the right to open a door of opportunity and to escort you through it, and you enjoy the benefits, you take the trials, you endure the tests, you persevere through the open door. He also has the right to slam the door without explanation. And as we're going to see, often, more times than not, when a door of opportunity is shut, it is to lead you to a better door that's open with greater opportunities. He is the one who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. You don't live very long in the Christian life before you realize that both happen rather regularly. As profoundly as we may pray and as consistently as we may make ourselves available to do the Lord's will, there are times his answer is no. No. Now, in the case of the church at Philadelphia, God opened the door. Verse 8, I know your deeds. I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. There are some churches that it seems almost from the inception, doors open, marvelous opportunities for ministry, numerical growth, spiritual depth, the opportunity to soar. And along the way, something happens and a door shuts. That is a real test for a congregation, just as it's a test for a couple or a test for a community. But he has the sovereign right to open and no one can close it, to close it and no one can open it. Now, it's our tendency, being only human, for us to use a little force. After all, we worked pretty hard for this plan. I mean, we gave up what we had over there and we moved over here. And I'm not going to take a closed door sitting down. So we get out the crowbar of ingenuity and we get a little stick of dynamite, a carnality, and we start working on the door because we're going to get that door open. Stop. Stop. Take it from one who's done that too many times. I'll testify to you that anytime you force a door thinking you're going to get your way, ultimately, you will regret it. Leave it closed. Back away. Accept it. In acceptance lies peace. I'm going to show you a classic example of this over here in Acts chapter 16. So turn from Revelation 3. which tells us that he closes and no one opens, to Acts 16, where we find a couple of missionaries, in fact, three of them, on their way across the continent of Turkey, which is called Asia in this passage. And they go from the easternmost area to the westernmost area, and it is remarkable what they encounter. Understand, their hearts are right. They're veteran missionaries. They desire to make Christ known. There is no selfish motive. They are not in this for themselves. They have been launched by a good church in Antioch. They've already had one missionary journey, and it was successful. It had its trials, but what a success it was. And the church has applauded them when they return, and now they send them back on their way to return. Only this time, rather than across the Aegean Sea, they're going to go by land. So they came, verse 1, to Derbe and to Lystra. That's where they were before. While in Lystra, the Lord gives Timothy to the team. So Paul and Silas link arms and heart with young Timothy, and he begins to travel with them. Verse 5, the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. This is remarkable. This is pagan country. This is godless country. And people are coming to Christ. Churches are being founded. Numbers are growing. The strength is intensifying. Well, they must have thought, we are in for the time of our life. So they leave the familiar area and they go toward the Phrygian-Galatian region. They pass through the Phrygian-Galatian region, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Wait a minute. They've had success, open doors, green lights. It's working. But when they move into the more central southern regions, you can hear the brakes screeching. God closes the door. And there are people who don't know Christ. There are many who may never hear of Christ, but God closes that door. So they think, obviously, the Lord is leading us more toward the central and northern regions. Verse 7, when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. That's far north. Let's put it in our language. They start in South Carolina. They make their way about to Tennessee, and there's a closed door. So they go down to Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana. Maybe we can do it there. Nope, closed door. Well, let's get up into Kansas and Nebraska. How about North Dakota? Let's go up that area. Closed door. Closed door. No opportunity. They couldn't speak of Christ. In fact, it says the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Verse 6, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, they were not permitted by the Lord Jesus himself. Can't do it. So they came to Troas. That's like coming all the way to San Francisco. I mean, the next step, you get wet, okay? You step into the ocean. You can't go further in San Francisco. You can't go further in Turkey than Troas. It's the northwesternmost distant point in the continent of Turkey. They went all the way to Troas, and they looked at the Aegean as it was right there in front of them, and Paul must have thought, Lord, what is this about? He and Silas must have sought the Lord on many hours of time, asking God, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to tell us? I mean, look at the people we've left and haven't even spoken a word to them. We don't read anywhere how long they were in Troas before the vision appeared. I've always had it taught me that the vision appeared the first night, but it doesn't say that. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Maybe they had been there a week. Maybe they had been there a month. You see, it's our tendency because we like action, car chases. We like movement. It's our tendency to jump to what happened. But pause and entertain the emotion of the disappointment. They couldn't preach in Phrygia or Galatia, Mysia or Bithynia. They came all the way to Troas, and apparently they weren't going to do much preaching there, though it was a major city at that time. The harbor has silted up a number of miles now, and Troas is inland, but back then it was right on the sea. And some felt it would be the capital of the continent before too many more years. This is a major city. And Paul and Silas and Timothy are trying to figure out what God's saying. You've been there, haven't you? Haven't you been there? I mean, it looked like that's what you ought to do, and you threw yourself into it, and you invested in it, whether it was time or money or dream or effort, and it dropped. Sometimes it's to teach an invaluable lesson. I was speaking several months ago with a man who went through the lean years in Dallas. He had made, like many, had made riches in the real estate market through the 70s and on into the early 80s. And he said, when it crashed, it's like you could hear the doors slamming. Loans were called for. Banks were suddenly under investigation, and loan agencies were by then, and it dried up. This man said, at one particular time, I was driving a brand new Porsche. There was not any part of the North Dallas area I hadn't looked at and worked on a deal. Sometime I'd make $500,000 closing a deal on a cell phone and going to the next place knowing I'd be facing a similar kind of prosperous moment. And he said, when it dropped, it was like the clapping of your hand. It stopped, dried up. He said, I remember in a few months, I was now driving a used, borrowed Chevy. And I drove onto the tollway ramp, and I realized I didn't even have a quarter to put in a tollway. From this enormous high to this closed door, low. He said, I lived in a bathrobe in my home for 2 years. Thankfully, my wife was able to work and get us through it. Depressed for 2 years. I don't know how long Paul was in Troas, but one night things changed. And aren't we grateful when there's a breakthrough? Isn't that a great moment? A vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now wait a minute. Don't go any further. Don't read any further. Stop right there. People read this and they think, that's what I need, a night vision. You don't. If we didn't have a Bible, you would. If we didn't have the completed scriptures, you would certainly need some phenomenal, spirit-guided evidence that God wants you to do such and such. He has restrained his will to the pages of his word. When you exhaust the scriptures, then you can start looking for visions. But no one can exhaust the inexhaustible word of God. We have prayer, we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we have the counsel of wise friends, we have all we need. We don't need a vision in the night. You don't need night visions, but Paul did. And in the days of incompleted scripture, when God conveyed his will through visions and dreams, Paul had a vision in the middle of the night. And what happened? A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, if you don't know your geography, you can't appreciate what that requires. They are in Troas, which is on the Asian side. Macedonia is on the Europe side. And the man in Macedonia is saying, come across the seas. In other words, another culture, another language, another set of unfamiliar matters they've got to deal with, tests they're not ready for. But Paul was ready. Look at what he does. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Take a moment and look at the word we in verse 11. Luke is the one who wrote this book, the Acts of the Apostles. This is the first time the pronoun we appears in what is known as the we section of the book of Acts. Apparently they met Luke at Troas. Perhaps coming near the coast, Paul came down with a fever, needed the assistance of a medical doctor. Perhaps it was that led Luke and Paul to meet. And it was through that set of events that caused Luke to become a part of the traveling group. So now there are four of them: Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Dr. Luke.
This is Insight for Living, and you're listening to a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Closed Doors, Open Doors. To give you some context, Chuck's message is the 10th in an 11-part teaching series that concludes this coming Tuesday. The series is called The Mystery of God's Will, and you can hear the entire series right now by downloading the convenient Insight mobile app from your favorite app store. Or if you prefer owning a permanent record, all 11 sermons are recorded on audio CD as well. Well, sometimes God's plan includes a few unwanted surprises. Some are painful, even life-altering. So how should you respond when God's plan for you includes a few disappointing outcomes? Chuck answers this common question in a book called What If God Has Other Plans? The subtitle is Finding Hope When Life Throws You the Unexpected. No one gets to go through life without a couple of upsets. You know how it works. Life can be moving along just fine, and then, in a matter of seconds, everything falls apart. Maybe it's a sudden loss, perhaps a heartbreaking betrayal. This book is for those who are struggling in the aftermath of shocking developments. Chuck's book is yours today when you give a first-time donation as a monthly companion. Just mention the title, What If God Has Other Plans, when you call us at 800-772-8888. Here at Insight for Living, we're looking to strengthen our position in 2025 by inviting new monthly companions to partner with us. In this role, your monthly contributions empower Insight for Living to be heard here in North America and all around the world. It's all made possible through monthly companions and anyone who gives a donation. Joining the monthly companion team near the beginning of a new year makes a lot of sense, and it will help us tremendously. To become a monthly companion today, call 800-772-8888, or you can sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll describes how to handle those inevitable moments when God closes a door. Thursday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Closed Doors, Open Doors, was copyrighted in 1999, 2000, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.